the glory. We're so very glad to have Brother Prado with us this morning, and we love him. And you want to be in prayer with him because he's not technically evangelizing anymore. He's pastoring. He's building two churches in the San Francisco area, and we want to be a part of that in prayer. And we're so glad that he took the time to come and be with us this weekend. Why don't you extend your hand toward him and pray for his family and for his ministry as he comes today.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. Father, we praise you and we adore you. Let's give God a great big hand clap of praise. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to the book of Proverbs, the 13th chapter. This is not the sermon I wanted to preach this morning. Not necessarily because I have some sort of grudge on the content. This is not what I had planned for. But I feel like this is what somebody needs to hear. So I'm going to need you to help me preach. How many of you want to help me preach? Amen. Hallelujah. Proverbs 13:12. Very familiar passage of scripture says, hope deferred or delayed makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And I don't really have a title for this morning's sermon, so let's just pray and ask God to touch us and to lift us up this morning. Amen. Jesus, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you, God, for your precious word. Your word is anointed and it is powerful. God, I am not worthy to stand before your people, but you've raised me up, God, that I might be an oracle of grace. Lord, I pray in the next few moments that you would speak through me what you've spoken to me in the name of Jesus. And everyone shout amen. And let's take about 5 seconds and give God a great big hand clap of praise. And as you're clapping your hands, ask the Lord to speak to you, to lift you, to strengthen you. Oh, hallelujah. Lord bless you. You may be seated. Deep in the Colorado desert, a 9-year-old girl named Mandy walked out of her parents' trailer while they were sleeping. She quietly put on her shoes and headed into the heart of the wilderness. When Mandy's parents woke up hours later and noticed that she had left, they were absolutely horrified. It was at that moment that they contacted the rangers, and the rangers contacted a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah was an expert tracker and part of the Joshua Tree search and rescue team. Hannah was rushed to the scene, where she immediately began trying to salvage any footprints that Mandy might have left behind before the desert covered them over. It didn't take long for Hannah to find some footprints and lock on to Mandy's trail. Hannah followed Mandy's footprints deep into the desert step by step, knowing that time was working against her. Not only was she trying to catch up to Mandy, but it was getting late, and the desert is just as hostile at night as it is during the day. Whereas humans might die because of heat and exhaustion during the day, at night the temperatures drop and the climate can cause hypothermia, which left untreated is just as fatal. Well over 100 people comprised of search and rescue teams were now on the scene trying to find Mandy. But in particular, these search and rescue teams were trying to stay out of Hannah's way. Albeit there is strength in numbers, Mandy's best hope was still Hannah. She is and was one of the best trackers when it came to finding missing children. After several hours of looking for Mandy, Hannah found her, as she had so many other children in the past. Mandy was by a riverbank, lost as any 9-year-old could ever be. When Hannah found Mandy, the rescue teams, along with Mandy's parents and members of the rural community, began shouting and rejoicing in the desert. There is an irony to Hannah's life, however. When Hannah was younger, she was married to a horrible man who abused her and her children. This horrible man threatened to kill her and the kids if she ever left him. Well, Hannah did leave him and quickly found out that he intended to keep his promise. It did not matter where Hannah moved, he always managed to find her and the kids. Not only would he harass them, he would abuse them. Eventually, Hannah moved to the other states seeking refuge, but to her horror discovered that he would follow her to the ends of the earth if he had to. In fact, that's how Hannah ended up living in the desert. She had moved there hoping to escape her ex-husband, which of course did not work. Eventually, he managed to find Hannah out in the Colorado desert and kidnap the children and dodge the authorities for several years. At the time when Mandy's disappearance had taken place, Hannah's own children had been missing for several years. Not even the FBI could find them. Hannah lived every day of her life heartbroken and depressed over her children's abduction. In order to occupy her time, she had volunteered at the Colorado Park Ranger's office, helping with the search and rescue teams. Very quickly, the rangers noticed that Hannah was rather good at tracking. Hannah attributed her skills as a tracker to being stalked for so many years. Hannah said, "When you're stalked, you developed a unique vigilance and attention to your surroundings that most people never do." Perhaps one of the most amazing things about Hannah is that she never felt that finding lost children in the desert brought her one step closer to finding her own children. One day, after several years, the police caught up to Hannah's ex-husband as well as to the children. Hannah never looked at her tracking as something that produced karmic power or energy. She wasn't under the conviction that if she helped find other kids, that the universe would one day reward her by helping her find her own. In fact, there were times when Hannah lived under the tormenting notion that her children were probably dead. Hannah says that the reason she gave herself over to tracking is because tracking gave her hope. The practice itself, along with the experience of seeing lost people found, helped Hannah keep her sanity and peace of mind. Exposing herself to the process of the impossible becoming possible was the best therapy for her broken soul. Hannah did reap what she sowed, but more importantly, she learned that while you're waiting on your miracle, it's good for your eyes to see miracles happening in the lives of others. You see, our emotions easily become embittered when the thing that we want is happening for everybody else except us. When I heard this story the other day, my mind immediately raced to the many pastors, leaders, and saints of God who are given over to the things of God, yet their children are lost. Immediately, I begin to think of all the discouraging lies that the devil tells us, amen, that our parents, our siblings, our husbands, our spouses will never be one to God in spite of our efforts in the church. But I came this morning to let you know that the devil is a liar. I know I'm not preaching to everybody this morning. In fact, this is not a sermon, amen, that I plan to preach. But I just felt like God wants me to tell somebody, amen, that your hard work is not in vain. Amen. I thought about all the people who help prepare meals, teach Sunday schools, drive buses, take care of administrative work at the church, who despite their labor of love are being ripped apart every day because their loved ones are lost. I thought about faithful saints of God who generously support their church financially, yet their children, their spouses, their lost family won't step one foot inside the church. I came with the word from God for somebody this morning that every person who gets the Holy Ghost in this church, amen, is an example of what God can do for your lost ones. Oh, come on, we need a magnify Jesus. Oh, come on, let's magnify Jesus. Oh, come on, let's magnify Jesus. Somebody came in discouraged this morning, but God wants to lift you up. Somebody came willing to give up, but God wants to lift you up. You don't have to throw in the towel. You don't have to quit. You need to stay in and see the process. I want you to know, New Life, that every single person that gets the Holy Ghost in these altars represents your lost one. It's God trying to show you what he can do. Amen. There are drunks up here that are as drunk as you're drunk. Amen. Amen. There are drug addicts that come up here that are just as addicted as your drug addict. Amen. There are wayward children that pray through at these altars that are just as wayward word is your child. And if God can save them, God can save yours. Come on, I know I'm not preaching to everybody, but I know when I'm preaching to somebody. Somebody shout amen. I believe God wants us to go from seeing what we know to start knowing what we're seeing. Amen. That might sound like just semantics. Amen. But there is a big difference between seeing what you know and knowing what you're seeing. All too often we think that we know what we're looking at, when in reality we only see the thing we've already known. Amen. That's very different, amen, than knowing what you're seeing. Amen. We see someone pray through in our altars or Sunday school class, and we think to ourselves, business as usual. This is Pentecost, when in reality what we're seeing is God saving someone just like our lost loved ones. Amen. I don't ever want to get to the point where I see somebody pray through at the altar and I think, well, that's just what God does, when in reality it's somebody like my lost family members. It's somebody like my lost mother. It's somebody just like my lost cousins and my lost nephews. Amen. When I see somebody up here getting the Holy Ghost, I just believe that's God showcasing and displaying to me, amen, what he can do in my family with my lost one. Come on, come on, come on. Oh, hallelujah. You know, there's something about loss, amen, or having an absence, amen, that really creates a despair and discouragement, amen. And I believe with all of my heart that God wants us to take our sense of loss and despair to him. Amen. I believe with all of my heart that there are some things we can do with our sense of loss. Amen. I want to talk to you about three people in the Bible. They're actually in parables that Jesus talks about. These were three people that experienced loss, but they did the right thing with their loss. Jesus tells us about a woman who lost a coin in her house. Amen. That lost coin made that woman clean her house. Can I preach to you for just a few moments that your loss, amen, or your sense of loss, or your family members being lost, amen, ought to motivate you to clean your house. I will not let my house go to waste because I'm missing one coin. I know people that because their child has not come to God after several years, start letting down on standards, start letting down on their walk with God, stop managing the things they allow into their home, and they think to themselves, what good is it anyways? Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I pay my tithes. Yeah, I help in the Sunday school, but God doesn't seem to be answering my prayers. Here's my kid lost. He's a drunk. He's a drug addict. Or maybe he's very successful, so successful that he sees no reason to come to church, and so maybe all this doesn't really require such a commitment. Hey, let your lost coin keep you motivated to keep your house clean. I want God to see that no matter what happens, amen, I'm not wavering on my commitment to Him, because if we are faithful, He will be faithful. I want to keep my house clean, even if I got a lost coin. You have to excuse me. I know I may sound a little dry while I'm preaching this sermon, but this is good, new, fresh, raw material for you. But it's what God wants you to hear. Can I preach to somebody that just because you got a lost loved one, amen, that doesn't mean you should stop doing some inventory? Just because you got a lost loved one doesn't mean you should stop checking your soul and your spirit to make sure nothing's getting in there. Amen. I'm telling you right now, I've seen too many people with lost loved ones, amen, that stop cleaning their house. They stop doing soul searching. They stop cleaning out their spirit. And before you know it, yeah, they're on the pew, but they're on the pew bitter. Yeah, they're on the pew, but they're on the pew half backslid. Yeah, they're on the pew. Yeah, they're serving, but they've lost their fire. Their spiritual home is a mess. Things are scattered everywhere. Amen. Their mental and emotional hygiene, amen, is no good. Amen. If I'm telling you, you can't allow that to happen to you. You can't let your spirit go to waste. Amen. Over some law. I know your husband ain't here, but that ain't a reason, amen, to let your walk with God go to waste. I know your kids ain't here, but you know something, Pastor Sutton? I enjoy coming to church. I really do. Every time I come to church and I see somebody pray through, it reminds me of what God can do for my lost family members. I refuse to just walk around the altars, amen, and see people blessed week in and week out, see people get baptized by the droves, and just think like, oh, no big deal. It is a big deal, and it's not just somebody being baptized. That person is just like the person I'm praying for. That person is... at one time was bound by the same things that had my loved one bound. That lady getting the Holy Ghost at the altar, that's like my mother. That man getting the Holy Ghost at the altar, that's like your backslid husband. Hey, young person, that adult you see up here getting the Holy Ghost at the age of 40 and 50 and 60, that represents your mom, your dad, your grandparents. That person you see up... come on, that's why you got to come to the house of God constantly and faithfully. You got to expose yourself to what God can do. I don't come in here, amen, amen, for no other reason than to expose myself to the miraculous. You got to let your spirit soak that stuff in. You got to let your eyes see that kind of stuff. You got to allow yourself, amen, to see God do, amen. To see God do what He does. I'm telling you right now, there is nothing impossible for our God. You've got to keep praying. You've got to keep serving. And you've got to keep your heart right. It ain't the church's fault. Oh, Jesus. You know, if you look, and I'm trying to minister to you more than I'm trying to preach to you. But you know what? If you look hard enough, I know people that have almost made an art out of finding ways to blame the church for their lost loved ones. Not too long ago, and I know you guys record these services, but not too long ago, I remember preaching at a church, and, you know, I wasn't trying to meddle, but, you know, God started... touching me, and we did our best to just be sensitive to God, and there was a young man sitting in the back that his mother had been praying for him several years. The mother was already very mature in age, and this was no boy. He was a grown man already, and she had been trying to get him to church, and finally she managed to get him to church. And you know, she brought him to church on the premise he was a drug addict, he was all messed up. And you know, she said, you know, come here, Brother Prado, preach, and he'll minister to you. You know, he'll get on your level. And so he came, and I got a little too much on his level. And, and he wasn't too crazy about that. And he walked out the door, and it wasn't too much long after that he passed away due to some very unfortunate circumstances. And I was not aware of any of this, but I was preaching at this church several months later, and she came up to me with tears in her eyes, and I didn't mind, and I understood. I wasn't mad at her. And she told me, she said, "You know, I've hated you for so long, and I've been so mad at you, and you used to be one of my favorite preachers, but I brought my son the other day, and you chased him out with the things you said." And she said, "It took me a lot of prayer meetings and a lot of soul searching to come to terms with the fact that it was not you, but it was God dealing with my son. And it took me a lot of prayer meetings and a lot of cleaning of my house and a lot of soul searching and a lot of heartbreaking prayers to come to terms with the fact, amen, that it wasn't you, amen. And it wasn't your fault, and it wasn't the church's fault, and the church didn't do nothing wrong. It was just the way things played out, and my son wasn't listening, and he was being stubborn, but God was reaching, and I just had to come to terms with that and had to get all this out of my soul before I lost my soul." And I'm preaching to somebody here this morning. You got to get that junk out of your spirit. You got to pull that stuff out. It ain't the church's fault. It ain't the pastor's fault. We didn't sing the wrong song. We didn't lay too many hands on them. The service wasn't too long. We didn't dance too much. Hey, can I tell you that all the commotion that goes around on here is so that we can initiate the miraculous? Amen. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to create an atmosphere in here where anybody can be saved. We're trying to create an atmosphere in here where we rejoice just as much as angels when one sinner repents. The songs aren't the problem. The praise and worship isn't the problem. The preaching isn't the problem. The problem is sin, and the preaching cures sin. The praise and worship cures sin. The God who motivates us cures sin. Come on, I know when I'm preaching to somebody. I'm ministering to somebody right now. I'm not trying to sermon. Oh, Jesus. Come on, come on, New Life. Come on. You know, you stick around the church long enough, everybody gets hurt. If we ain't hurt you yet, just stay a while. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But you can't let the hurt. You know, I'm just going to be very frank with you. You don't avoid hurt. Everybody gets hurt. The question is, where do you want to get hurt? Jesus got hurt, and he said, "I received these wounds in the house of my friends." And I don't know, maybe it won't settle right with a lot of people, but I'd rather get hurt in here than out there. I'd rather get hurt in here. I remember getting hurt out there. Nobody apologizes. Hey, you let this chubby preacher tell you, amen, at least in here, when you get hurt, at least God will come on the heels of your hurt and say, "You know what? I'm going to try to heal you of this. I'm going to work with you through this." When you out there in the world and you get hurt, God don't back you up. There is no redemptive lift from that fall. Nothing picks you up. Nothing helps you out. You're left to yourself and to your pain. Amen. And that's why folks try to drink it away and drug it away. And that's why folks try to sex it away, because there's nothing healing them out there. There's no healing in the world. At least here there's healing. At least here there's a healer. At least here there's a great physician. At least here there's some comfort. Come on, come on, come on. He told her, come on, don't let it drive you out of church. Don't let it drive you out of church. Stay in the house of God. Come to one more altar call and see God do what he can do for your lost loved one. Go to one more Sunday school class. Teach it again and see God save a kid like your kid. Oh, Jesus, come on, somebody. Somebody shout yes. Yes. Amen. Jesus talks about a man who lost the sheep. Amen. And he left his 99 sheep to go find this one. I want to preach to you that you should let the sense of loss of your lust of your loved one, let it separate you from the crowds. Let it separate you from the noise to seek the face of God and seek the salvation of your loved one. You know, I'm not going to give up my prayer life because my mom's not saved. You know, one of the worst things that happens to us is we become accustomed to them being lost. And we start doing this bit. Well, at least they don't. Well, you know, at least he got a job. I'm just glad he's alive, girl. At least he's breathing. You know what? Don't let the devil take your burden away. Don't let the devil take away that drive to separate yourself and say, you know what? I'm not going out tonight. I'm fasting for John John. I'm praying for Lisa. I'm still seeking the face of God 20 years later for Tiffany. I'm gonna pray against this thing until it breaks. I'm going to get my grandkids in here. I'm going to get my kids in here. I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to let the devil know one of us is leaving and it ain't me. One of us is going and it ain't me. One of us is going to break and it ain't me. One of us is going to lose and it ain't me. I'm here for the long run, devil. And even if I die, God's going to answer my prayers. And even if I don't see it come to pass, God's still going to do it because he promised that he'd be faithful. If I was faithful, I'm going to be here longer than their addiction. I'm going to pray harder than their... I'm going to shout more than their depression. I'm going to go to war. I'm not going to be afraid to still separate myself from the crowd and the noise, show up to the church on my own and get a hold of God. I'm still going to go to my closet of prayer, amen, and lay out on my face and pray until God shakes that boy, and pray until God shakes that girl, and pray until God shakes my husband. I'm still going to get alone and away from the crowds and pray until God stirs my husband's heart in the bar, in the arms of that other woman, amen, on the street, until God brings him back, until God saves him, until God turns him around, until God shakes him from the top of his head to the bottom of his heart. Jesus. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, everybody lift their hands right now. I'm almost done preaching. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. You know, my parents are not saved. My mom is not saved. And, you know, there are very few revivals, very few services where I'm not traveling from one end of the earth to the other and the devil's not laughing at me. And the devil's not telling me, look at you, look at you. Preach all this stuff and your mama going to hell. Preach all this stuff and your dad's lost. Preach all this stuff and your sister's gone. I've even had people die on me. And you know what, Pastor Sutton? Every so often, at least once a year, I'll be dead in my sleep, and God will give me a dream of my mother dying. And it's not God trying to torment me, but it's amazing. I'm preaching to somebody. I believe this happens to somebody in here. Jermaine, I'll be dead in my sleep, and I'll have a dream about my mother dying, and in the dream I'll start travailing, and I'll start wailing, and I'll wake up travailing and wailing and praying, and it's almost like God is giving me just a little shot in the arm and telling me, don't you ever lose this ability to be brokenhearted, to be contrite, to have a burden. Amen. Because the reality is, if they don't get saved and they die, they're going to be lost, and you can't patty cake with hell, and you can't patty cake with sin. And amen. And you can't take it easy on the things that got a hold of their life. You got to have a burden that's stronger, amen, than the burden of sin on them. You got to have, you know, that's one of our greatest weapons, people, is our ability to pray, travail, get on our face, soak the rug up. Don't you ever let the devil tell you that that ain't nothing. Honey, that's something. That's something powerful. Prayer breaks chains. Prayer destroys the yoke. Prayer. Oh, come on, come on, come on. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I know I'm preaching to somebody. You've been losing that burden for your lost son, your lost daughter, your lost mother, your lost father, your lost husband, your lost wife. You need to get your burden back. Amen. Don't live in the, well, at least they're not. You need to get in the zone where you say, I'm not quitting until they're in here. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care how much I got to pray. I don't care how much I got to separate myself. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to pray. I'm willing. Oh, Jesus. Jesus finally finishes this triad of parables with a man who lost his son. And a lost son taught a father patience. The father lost this prodigal son learned that once you've prayed, wait on God. Once you've prayed, wait on God. Don't quit on God. Don't get bitter on God. The Bible says, Paul speaking, he says, having done the will of God, you are in need of patience. The prodigal will come to himself. Prodigal will come home. Amen. As dear as our children and loved ones are to our hearts, we can't walk out the door with them. We can't resign our position and our estate in the church because of our pain. Our pain has a remedy. Let's pray just for a few seconds. Jesus. Come on, pray. There's something trying to break in on us right now. Come on, go, go, go. Jesus. Come on. Come on, I know they got a nice house, but they're not saved. Come on, I know they just got their master's degree, but they're still not saved. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, I know they may not be strung out on drugs and on the street, but if they're not saved, you can't lose your burden. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Come on, pray just for a few seconds. God's touching people right now. Somebody shout, God is faithful. Come on, shout it with some conviction. God is faithful. Come on, say it in the devil's face. God is faithful. Come on, say it. Say it. God is faithful. Come on, say it with those tears in your eyes. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. You know what, Pastor Sutton? Several years ago, probably over 20 years ago, amen, a man came to the city where I'm starting the church. Amen. He won my in-laws to God. Amen. He helped win my wife to God when she was just a small child. My in-laws were the very first saints he ever got. Amen. They started a church right there in my in-laws' house. That house had several adults, and there were several little children, small children, 3-4 years old, running all over that house. Amen. That man lost that church. That church fractured. It went to pieces. Saints went flying everywhere. There was a total collapse in the whole system. Amen. But God sent me several years later with my wife. Amen. And there's a woman in that used to go to that church. She now goes to Elder Young's church. Amen. Your former pastor. Amen. But she lost her kids in all the process. Her kids were lost in sin. Amen. But she never gave up praying for her kids. Her husband died in the process. Her and her husband, faithful saints of God. He got some freakish cancer and died. Amen. She lost everything. Amen. He had left her all kinds of money. Business transactions went bad. Wills weren't written out right. She lost everything. She ended up living in a small apartment with her two lost kids. Her kids were just as lost as they could be. Amen. But we started that church back up. Amen. And you know now who sits in our house and in our Bible study? That woman and her kids. Her kids said, you know what, Mom? We want to go to church. We want to go to Bible study. We want to get right with God. And I'm telling you, every time I sit there and I see those kids, amen, who at one time were in Bible studies as 3-year-olds, and now they're in Bible studies as 25-year-olds and almost 30-year-olds, with sin having ruined their life. But you know what I could see, Jermaine? That God is faithful. God never stops working. God never stops laboring. God says there was a seed planted here, and I'm going to water it. There was a seed planted here, and I'm going to make it grow. There was a seed, it might take me 10 years, it might take me 20 years, but I just need somebody to stand by this seed and believe. I just need somebody to stand by this seed and water it with their tears. I just need somebody to stand by this seed and stand on the word and know that I'm God and know that I'm faithful and know that I'll come around and I'll turn it around. And oh, Jesus. Come on, come on. I just feel like the devil's been trying to discourage somebody, telling you, look at you. You do all this stuff for the church, and nothing's happening for you. The devil is a liar. Something's happening for you. You may not see it, but it's happening. You may not know. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on, magnify him for his faithfulness. Come on, I know this ain't for everybody. Maybe everybody in your family saved, but everybody in my family ain't saved. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to myself and hopefully five or six other people, but I'm a believer. Come on, new life. Come on. Come on. Oh, devil lock you up, Josh. He'll lock you up. He'll tell you, look at your family, look at your parents, they're lost. And look at you, look how much money you give. Tithing and offering, you silly. Preacher just wants your money. Hey, let me tell you, do you know that the first Gentile that ever had his whole family saved, got it saved on prayers, offerings, and alms? Can I tell you that when God said he'd open up the windows of heaven, that means he'll pour out salvation, not just money, not just a new house. I believe that when God says he'll open up the windows, it's windows of salvation. I believe God. Devil, you ain't gonna get me from being faithful to my church, because if I'm... Come on, don't lock up on me. Don't lock up, don't let the devil... Come on, come on. You see, you reap what you sow. And when you're committed, God begins to pour out commitment back to you. And so the devil will try to take away your commitment, because he don't want commitment coming down your road. He don't want God's commitment and God's faithfulness to come down your road. So he'll try to get you to waver on your tithe, waver on your morality, waver on your singing, waver on your attendance, waver on your commitments. Don't waver, saints. Stay strong. Stay strong. Stay strong. I'm just trying to encourage somebody. I'm sorry if that bothers you, but I'm just... Jesus. Oh, Jesus. You know, Pastor Sutton and Brother Collins were there at Summit when I told this story, but I was preaching at a camp not too long ago. Started preaching a bunch of kids. Started preaching to kids about whose parents commit adultery with people of the same sex and go off into homosexual relationships. You know, it's one thing when your husband cheats with another woman. It's quite a discouraging thing when your husband cheats with another man. And I know it's going to get quiet in here, and I know there's kids in here, but you know what? Let's just keep it real. And it's quite discouraging when your wife runs off with another woman. And it's quite discouraging when you find out that boy you raised ain't so boyish. And that girl you raised ain't so girly. And these days, there's sins that try to get up in our face and let us know, I'm bigger than you, I'm badder than you, back off. And try to convince you, God don't got this. Oh yeah, God got that, but he don't got this. Oh yeah, God does that, but he don't do this. You know, they were born that way. Well, you know what? Even if they were born that way, the Bible says born in sin, shaping in iniquity, and God takes care of that too. I said, God takes care of... I don't care what they're born like. If they're born a sinner, God takes care of that. Come on, why don't you clap in the devil's face? Why don't you clap? Why don't you shout violently up in sin's face and let sin know? Hey, you know what? We have reaped the benefits of Christianity for a long time. But let me tell you something. The church was birthed in a society and in a culture where that was prevalent. The New Testament church, amen, at its very onset and conception, was filled with people that had been converted from that lifestyle. The Apostle Paul says, effeminates, amen, such were some of you. He said, that's the stuff I built my church on. And now all of a sudden in 2016, the devil wants to make a peace treaty with us. And try to convince us, you know what, folks are just born this way. Leave them alone. Hey, you know what? I don't care what they're born like. I ain't leaving nothing alone until they're up in the house of God, hands up, life surrendered. And if he can't get you to sign the peace treaty, he'll get aggressive with you. He'll get nasty. Even right now, I can feel a nasty spirit. I can feel folks getting mad at me. You know what? I'm not the one you should be mad at. You should be mad at that sin that's ruining his life. You should be mad at that sin that's tearing your daughter up. Come on. Come on. I need your help right now. I'm going to keep baking my cookies. I'm going to keep bringing kids to church. I'm going to keep tithing. I'm going to keep offering. I'm going to keep singing. I'm going to keep yelling. I'm going to keep loving Jesus. I'm going to keep loving God. You ain't driving me out. I'm driving you out. Come on, get it, get it, get it, get it. I don't know who I'm preaching to. You need to keep praying till your son come off that Harley and get out of that biker gang and get himself back in the church and start serving you. Come on. Somebody needs to put their finger in meth's face and let meth know you ain't winning this one. You might kill thousands of years, thousands of people every year, but that kid's mine. That kid's mine. Jesus. He shot, come on. They that weep will come back with their sheaves rejoicing.
Thank you.
across this sanctuary. I want you to raise your hands. There are still people praying some very serious prayers. Come on, let's just stay in a spirit of reverence to the Spirit of God. There are people here pouring out their hearts.